Okay. All right, so this is Hosea, class number 8. And the title I have for it is While Scattered. We'll have to figure what that means. I'm just going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures. This entire class, Lord willing, is going to be just a journey through the Word of God, which is the most wonderful way to see Jesus from the authority of the scriptures revealed by the Holy Spirit. So have your Bibles ready, and we're going to just go as quickly as we can so we can cover as much of this material as the Lord gave me as possible in the time we have been allotted. Okay, a few things that I'm going to lay out there as a foundation just to keep in mind as we go through these verses. Jezreel means both God will sow, which we've seen as an example of Christ crucified, the sown God, but it also is interpreted God will scatter. And the scattering, I believe, refers to his way of dealing with his bride while scattered into exile or during the season of chastisement. It also is scattered once she's been conformed to the image of Christ, scattering as a seed to be sown, a dying seed like John 12:24 talks about. But right now, we're looking at the scattering of captivity as a form of chastisement as seen in Lo Ruhamah's purpose, meaning. And we've been discussing that. This would be our fourth time focusing on that. So we continue before the Lord to comprehend and embrace the deeper meaning of Lo Ruhamah. Okay, and we discussed last week that the name Hosea doesn't just mean salvation, which is what Joshua means, which is what Jesus means, which is part of what Isaiah means. And all those words come from a very similar Hebrew word. But it means more specifically the eternal saves. And we spent time on that at the end of our last class. And we want to refocus in on that eternal saves meaning. And I believe that that just begins to point our hearts to the fact that there is a purpose that exists far beyond us, before us, after us, something that is in God eternal, but that we are now involved in through our union with Christ. And that's going to affect how we are being saved through God's dealing with his bride while she is in captivity. And we can validate that thought concept from 1 Peter when he says, being born again daily by incorruptible seed. And that is a verse in the Word of God that is referring to believers, people who have already been saved or had salvation experiences, born again believers who are still needing a salvation that is daily, that happens by the incorruptible seed or Christ himself being formed in them. Similar thoughts are found in Galatians chapter 4 that Christ be formed in the churches at Galatia. So once again, these aren't random points of information, but these are things that are part of the foundation from whence we will be looking at the information for today's class. Okay, so we're focusing now on the scattering part that is in relation to the Lo Ruhamah portion of the bride being brought forth in maturity in the image of the Son. So let's look at Hosea and the few verses that kind of begin to lend themselves towards this purpose and this point. And of course, these are the verses in chapter 2 that are what I believe allotted to Lo Ruhamah, that conception, that maturity, and that completion in the bride, Gomer meaning completion, the completion of the season of Christ being formed in his bride, formed in his people, the inworking of the cross. So chapter 2 and verse 6 in Hosea says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with him then than it is now. And then we're going to skip same chapter, a few verses down to verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably to her there. There's another, I believe, reference to bringing her into captivity to deal with her. The next verse is 15. And I will give her her vineyards from thence. In other words, this union is going to bring forth fruit in the land of her captivity. I will give her her vineyards there, there in the land of her affliction, there in the wilderness, and there in the place of her captivity. And the valley of Achor will become a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So we see that the purpose of God in scattering her into exile is that he might speak to her heart and that there might be a time of fruitfulness and of coming up in the image of the sun in ways she had not been able to do when she was yet in Israel. Okay, so far so good? Okay, so now we're just going to look in the verses of Hosea that kind of continue to validate that we are actually dealing with captivity and Assyria being a part of this Lo Ruhamah dealing for the people of Israel in the time period of Hosea. Once again, we have shared previously that Hosea prophesied right up until the point that Assyria took the people of Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, into captivity. So his prophecy was dealing right up to that point, and therefore much of what he is saying would have reference to the upcoming Assyrian captivity. Does that make sense? Because there's a lot of historical context woven into the verses and scriptures of prophecy in Hosea. And understanding that time period of his prophecy will help lend itself to really seeing that, yes, these verses do speak of a scattering that is coming soon for the people of Israel, that this is what God is doing with them, not just spiritually, but also historically in the very time that Hosea was prophesying. And I think it's good to have that bear witness, spirit, soul, and body, historically in the scriptures and spiritually what God's doing. Amen. So we see that full testimony here. And we're going to look now at some of those verses that do continue to define the upcoming captivity and God's work in it for these very people that Hosea is prophesying to. I'm going to ask you to just look these up on your own, but they're written in the notes that I have given to each one of you. We've got wanderers among the nations. Of course, that is a result of being scattered. You can find verses in chapter 7 and verse 9 of Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 3, chapter 5 and verse 11, and chapter 9 and verse 17. Once again, those are in your notes. But if you want to really do a little further searching in those verses to just see that's going to be found in some of those places. And now we're just going to read some specific verses in Hosea that truly deal with the Assyrian captivity and kind of show forth that what we just spoke of. So Hosea chapter 8, we've got verses 9 through 10, and I'm just going to go ahead and read those. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. So there you have it. They have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Now, Ephraim is kind of the affectionate term or name that Hosea uses for Israel all throughout his prophecy. So Ephraim is the 10 northern tribes, okay? That's just an affectionate name. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. In verse 10, although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. And just as a note is that God would indeed send Israel into exile, and they will sorrow and begin to waste away because of the burden that was going to be imposed upon them by the mighty king, an expression used only here which may possibly refer to Tiglath-Pileser III, you know, the king of Assyria that we've spoken of many times. So, you know, they're going to be under the oppression of a world ruler that they've been scattered to in captivity. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. There it is. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 15. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refused to repent. And that same verse in the New Living Translation reads, but since my people refused to return to me, they will return to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. The English Standard Version of that same verse reads, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king because they refused to return to me. And finally, chapter 11 and verse 11 of Hosea reads, they shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. So we you know, for the sake of time, we're just kind of looking at a scattering of scriptures throughout the entirety of the book of Hosea, but we see that this Assyrian captivity, or this scattering of Ephraim, this scattering of the bride, this scattering of the 10 tribes of Israel, is interwoven in the whole purpose of this. And we see that that purpose is part of the Lo Ruhama conception of God's heart, and flowing with his purpose to bring forth Christ in a deeper measure than just believing and receiving his work of death to bring us into himself, but also his work of dealing with our hearts so that he can live through us, find a home, and have a bride that is after his kind. So, okay, so I know that was a lot and a little, but once again, I just feel like the Lord has so much for us that if we spend too much time, we won't get the full array of what God has organized. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 18. Now, many of these verses are going to deal with the Babylonian captivity that refers to the tribes of Judah, the southern tribes of Judah, and happens many years after the Assyrian captivity. But the principle, the ancient path, the way that God's dealing with his bride, his body, his people, is the same. God is the same. And whether it's the Assyrian or the Chaldean, the Babylonian captivity, the principles are all the same. And therefore, these prophecies cover both in essence and in dealing. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is verses 16 to 18, 36, 16 to 18. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. So same principles that we hear, even some of the same words that we are used in Hosea, we find here in Ezekiel dealing with the southern tribes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. And we're going to start at verse 9. So Isaiah 65. And we're just going throughout all these chapters and verses to show that this isn't just a random thing in the book of Hosea, that this theme is a huge portion of your Old Testament scriptures, and it's also found in your New Testament. Because this is the Lord dealing with his bride, dealing with his body. And we're going to look at both Old and New Testament scriptures today. Okay, so we're going to Isaiah chapter 65, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Just get there. Isaiah 65, verses 9 through 12. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, that's the same place that's referred to in Hosea, the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people that have sought me. Okay, do you begin to see that? Let's look back at the verse in Hosea that talks about the valley of Achor. It says, and that's chapter 2, verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor will be a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. So the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, and I believe it's referring partly to the Assyrian captivity, the time period of being scattered, that those who shall seek me, the valley of Achor will become a place for the herds to lie down in. But notice the word, for those who have sought me. So in captivity, during this time period of while scattered, something needs to be happening in the bride. There's a purpose. There's an eternal purpose that will save her soul for her husband, for his kingdom, and for her purpose in the earth that will bring her to completion in regards to why she's here and his. But there's a seeking of him. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. in the valley of Achor, a place for the flocks to lie down in. It's beautiful, isn't it? What is in a flock probably being referred to here? Probably sheep, right? Maybe goats. But isn't it wonderful that all of these things, a flock of sheep, these things are things that are made for the sacrifice, prepared for the altar, part of true worship in oneness with the Lamb who is our husband. And I think you can see this very same beautiful scripture in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 38. And we just read two scriptures out from chapter 36 of Ezekiel, but let me just read this final one in the verse. As the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, I thought we were supposed to read more on that one, just three. That we need to go further with that one. Let's go. I typed that in wrong. It's supposed to be Ezekiel chapter 36, 16 through 38, not 18. So let's go back to Ezekiel 36 because we're missing a lot of it. But we just read in Isaiah the same spirit of the prophecy of the Valley of Achor being a place of fruitfulness. I will give her vineyards there. The flocks will lie down there. But all of that being based on those who seek the Lord there. And so let's read now, just completely through Ezekiel 16 to 38. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. And by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and they are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. Remember that when we go into the book of 1 Peter. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my commands and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Where have we heard that? That's Hosea chapter 1. There's a quoting there. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And listen, here's another Hosea scripture. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Calls for the corn at the end of chapter 2 in Hosea. And he is a contemporary. I mean, he's after Hosea, Ezekiel's prophesying later than Hosea. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways. Okay, and doesn't that kind of fit into no mercy, no pity? You know, that the Lord's not trying to make them feel good about themselves in the sense of their own righteousness, their own ability to serve God, their own ability to do things in his name. He says, you did things in my name and you profaned my name among the heathen. And I caused you to see yourself, to loathe yourself, to see the filthiness and uncleanness of your ways. I mean, we can say what David said, that man is altogether at his best as filthy menstrual cloths. This is exactly what it says here, that their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. He's saying your righteousness is unclean. It is completely barren of my seed. It does not conceive and it does not bring forth. When it, you know, honestly, and I know this may be very uncomfortable, but it is in the Word of God. When a woman does not conceive and bring forth a child, then there is a time period of getting rid of that which didn't bring forth a son or offspring. He's saying, you know, your righteousness may be good, but it's devoid of one thing, the seed. You know, we say, oh, that's, every time I've heard that scripture really, really shared, I mean, in a common way, it's always just been, oh, it's like taking out the garbage, it's so unclean. You know, but I don't think that's the exact point that God is using with that. He's saying he's not about dirty things. He's about things devoid of his son. What's unclean to God isn't the gazillion good and bad deeds of all humanity. It's the lack of himself, his eternal spirit. The son of his love is not in it. That's what makes it unclean. That's what makes it profane. Profane's another term. Profane means just devoid of, it misses the mark. It's devoid of the eternal purpose. We think of profane as really defiled in the sense of disgusting sin. Rank sin. But the scriptures really use the word profane to mean you've missed the mark. There's no eternal purpose in it. My seed, my son, is not there. It's profane because it's empty of my son. But you see, our minds are so knowledge of good and evil that we can only weigh things based on, oh, that's good or that's bad. Our minds aren't on the same compass as the Father, where it's either got the Son in it or it doesn't have the Son. It's either dead without Christ in it or it's alive because Christ is in it, fulfilling it, living. And so we don't measure the same way God does, and therefore we misinterpret the scriptures. You know, but he's saying you're going to see that you're devoid of my son, that the glory of God has departed from the temple, that there is no eternal purpose anymore because you've done it in your own righteousness. You've done it in your own strength. However good or evil that may be, it's profane. It's as uncleanness before me because it's devoid of the seed, which is my son. You have not conceived of the word of life and brought forth Christ. You know, you say, well, that's this or that. I beg, you know, your pardon. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying that we need to conceive of what the Word of God is saying so we can bring forth Christ. I believe that is pure and holy. And I believe it is important for us to digest that in the Spirit's presence by the Word of life as it proceeds from the heart of God and not go somewhere else with that, but hold that as a holy thing. And you know, I don't know, I can't tell you how many times, and this morning being one of them, not even to point anything at wretched old Kelly, but just crying before the Lord that I would conceive of the things he's trying to work in me instead of understand them and then just go back to me. Go back to the uncleanness of my ways and profane his name among the heathen because I never let the word of God find good ground in my heart and bring forth Christ. How important is that on an everyday level? You know, and what was it that the people of God missed but that very point? The point that they were given the Word of God. They were given the oracles of God. They were given the tabernacle and all of its ways of God. They're given the entire worship system by God. And yet they never conceived of what any of that meant. They never entered into that in union with the heart of God. They never partook of him in it. You know, and so they were profane. They were devoid of purpose. The glory had to leave, didn't want to, had to. As an example for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. How important is that? You know, it's the world that makes the things of God dirty. But we're the people of God. And we should understand his heart. And we should be his bride. And we should be open to allowing what's in his heart to find true place in us. So much so that the Father says, there's my son. And that the corn, I will call for it and it will increase. What is the corn? Man, that's that seed, which is the incorruptible seed, being born again daily by that incorruptible seed. That's that seed of God, that living word, being sown into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so much so that we become dying seeds. And when God cries out for the corn, there's an increase of Christ. We go down in his death, but there comes forth an increase. John 12:24. You know, that he'll call for that which he sowed. And it will come forth an increase of Christ in the earth. He won't call for, I sowed my son, I scattered the seed, I put forth the word and spirit and life, and I call for the corn. I call for the harvest of Christ, the increase of him in the earth, in my people, through my bride. And I don't hear anything. I hear Babylon confusion. I hear the babble of religious man building towers in my name, profaning my image. I don't hear the corn. I don't see the increase in a harvest of Christ. I mean, how practical is that, right? We have to take the mysteries out of these things because God wants to show Christ in them to us, upon whom it's no longer a shadow, but it's who we are. It's who we are. And we want to search the Word of God and find out what exactly was in his heart, because we have been given the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, conceive of it as those who not just hear things, but are in Christ, partaking of his righteousness, of his holiness, partakers of his divine nature. And in essence, bringing forth after his kind down here an increase of the corn, an increase of the wine, an increase of the oil. We're about to go there. That's a little bit where Lo-Ami is going to come in, but we're not ready for that, because we're still having to be dealt with in Lo-Ruhama. And in that dealing, he's not going to have mercy on our uncleanness. And he's not going to call that which is devoid of the seed of Christ clean. He's not going to call that devoid of the seed of Christ eternal and true religion and something that he can be glorified through. He's going to call it what it is. And he's going to show us that, so that we loathe ourselves in our own eyes, and that we never again say it was for our sakes. You know, it's so funny. You know, the Word of God really does begin to change your, renew your mind, change you on the inside. Once again, I'm such a wretch, but I give all the glory to the Word, you know, the Holy Spirit ministering the Word. There's times, and even today was one of them, in the presence of the Word and of his heart, where I just said, Lord, I know that there's nothing that you're doing in my life, through me, in anybody's life, in any minister, in any ministry, in anything or move of God in the earth, that is because anyone is special. But because of your Son, you do these things. And, you know, that's great to believe and bear witness, and you have to start there. But until you experience no mercy, no pity, you won't believe it. Something in the core of man's pride that is so hard and impossible, like Leviathan. Remember the battle, do no more, because you can't get past those scales of pride. You believe it, but you'll rise up again and think there is a little bit something special. It's not because you, it's because you, Adam, the whole poison man of Adam, corporate man. It just, we are after that kind until Christ be formed. And just pride rises. It just does. And we glory. We don't maybe want to, because of our spirit is one with God and Christ is there, and we hate that. But deep inside, there's this desire, you know, to be special. But when you go through what Ezekiel's speaking of here and what Hosea's prophesying there, and you begin to see there, I'm filthy. I loathe myself. I profaned his name before the heathen. I misrepresented him. I called my own stuff his glory. I didn't know, but I did it anyway, because I didn't know him. And you start loathing yourself, and the filthiness of it. You know, the beautiful thing here that both Ezekiel and Hosea prophesy is that when you come to that point, man, I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will give you my life. I will walk in you. And you will know that I sanctified myself in you, not because of you, but because my holy namesake is his Son, because of my Son. And so even when Christ comes out of you after this time period of Lo-Ruhama, and that vineyard starts coming forth with new wine, like the Valley of Achor speaks of, thou bring out her vineyards there. You know, I'll never change in my opinion of no mercy, no pity. My flesh is filthy. It's devoid of the sun. It's not good, no matter how much it sparkles. But I know now that Jesus, my Father, gave me a new spirit, a new heart, brought forth his Son in me. That new spirit is a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of Christ, Abba, Father. It's not I, but Christ in me. And when that happens, you know, you don't have to convince yourself anymore to be humble. And you can't, with all human effort, to be humble. It's not by human effort of not being humble that this works. It's by going through the Valley of Achor. It's by going into captivity and allowing Lo-Ruhama to be dealt with by the hand of God in a way that really does it. God knows how to really do it. He knows how to get it done. And after you come out of that thing, you're like, I don't need to act humble. I know what I am. And it's what happened at Paul in Romans 7. Finally, he just said, hey, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? This is not the salvation of new birth. This is a salvation from himself. This is the salvation that happens in the wilderness, in the barren wilderness of discovering what we are apart from Christ, even after we've been born again. And I thank God that through my Lord Jesus Christ, that's marriage stuff. Early portions of Romans 7 speak of marriage. You got to be married to another man. After the first man is dead, you're free to marry another and bring forth fruit. Well, Paul saw, man, what I was, that filthy, corrupt idolater that had no good thing, was crucified with Christ, and now I am free, not just spiritually, doctrinally, but from deep within, I am free to know I am joined to Jesus, and he is all my righteousness, and the spirit of his life will lift me up and give me wings, and I will be able to overcome by the law of life, the law of the spirit of life, what the law of sin and death kept me from ever doing. Amen. And we just see not just the spiritual progression like Romans gives us, and we're finding so much more now in our other class, but we see the relationship going on behind all those verses. A relationship that is defined in the Word of God extensively. And it's, wow, huh? Amazing. Lindsay, did you have something?
Yeah.
Excellent. And
it's just like, wow, okay, no mercy, no pity.
That's right, and it's great that you brought that up. So many of the references, that scholars and commentaries really do bring that up, that the Valley of Achor comes from the same word as the Valley, as Achan. And his name means trouble. And you see that word there in Joshua dealing with that situation with Achan. And you find it here again in Hosea dealing with Israel, and you also find it in the verses we have read in Isaiah chapter 65. All of them dealing with this process of discovering what we are,
right,
having brought it into God's camp and defiled God's camp, and being dealt with to get that which is unclean out, so that what is clean, Christ crucified, can come in and be manifest.
He doesn't like destroy all of Israel. He like goes in,
yeah, that's right. God knows right where to focus in on that which is not his son. Because the deal isn't just destroy everything. When God is conforming us to the image of his son, when he's forming Christ in us, he knows that which is Christ in us, and he knows that which is not yet Christ in us. And he goes in and deals with that which is not Christ in us and does not have mercy or pity there. While at the very same time, Christ may be formed in other areas. And in those areas, there is mercy, there is pity, because it's the spirit of Christ in you. And I think that it's really a blessing that Lindsay brought that point up to help us remember that, you know, even though we may be lo ruhama in a certain portion of God's dealing in our lives, that doesn't take away the fact that Christ might be living and giving and breathing and moving through us in whole other areas where God is not dealing thus, and that we shouldn't get confused. It's never black and white in the sense where it's all just lo ruhama, right? And that's good. It balances us and it helps us discern what the Spirit's doing here and what the Spirit's doing here may be very different. And just I really do appreciate that. And I'm just going to say real quickly, one of the places that I've seen that from what was shared in a sermon Gideon, is that the Lord looked through Gideon's flock when he asked him to make a meat offering, a burnt offering, and he said, pick the second lamb or the second goat from the da-da-da. He specified this one animal that Gideon had that he knew was ready to be offered. And the minister that was sharing that said, you know, God knows how to identify that which is Christ in us and bring it forward when we need it to be Jesus. And that which is not yet Christ in us, God himself knows more than anyone ever will. He won't put it on an altar, and he will have no mercy, no pity on it, so that eventually, like the Valley of Sharon, the flocks will lie down there. The Valley of Achor, her flocks will lie down there. Now, those flocks are prepared now. They're at peace with the concept of being partakers of his divine nature and sacrifice. So, amen. Thank you. That's wonderful. That's just wonderful. And, of course, that's exactly where 36 in Ezekiel ends up, that the cities are the wasted cities are now filled with flocks. As for the psalms, as for the assemblies and feasts. Wow. I guess going through this time of Christ being formed in you is really, really, really worth it. When you see the end result, which the scripture really does faithfully give us. Goodness, I knew we were going to have a hard time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Are you guys enjoying going through the scriptures and kind of seeing? We're just going to read a little bit here just because I have some wonderful, wonderful verses that we want to get to. And oh my goodness, we are not going to have enough time. That's okay. Okay, 35, starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm feeble knees. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews when it's speaking of receiving chastisement correctly? Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Amen, save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man leaping as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of wild beasts, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And we see the transformation that happens in the desert place, in the valley of trouble, in the place of bondage and captivity. God's purpose is to, in that very, very place where we go through all that trouble, we're not receiving mercy, we're not receiving pity, we're seeing what we are apart from Christ. He wants to make that wilderness blossom. He wants to reveal his son. He's waiting for the day when we come to the understanding that, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from me? He wants to rush in there and begin to bring forth his son. His purpose, his plan is to, from here will I give her vineyards, and I will call for the corn and for the wine and for the oil, and I shall hear it, says Jezreel. Amen. Joel is a beautiful, beautiful prophecy concerning this very, very situation. It does deal more with the Judean captivity and the Babylonians, but it's this picture of the land being under this plague, and the house of God ending up not having anything for the offerings. God himself, you know, not being fed. And them as a people going through the time of trouble in captivity. And at the end of the day, Christ being revealed and the corn and the wine and the first fruits and all these things that make up the offerings that feed God, you know, his son as typified in the tabernacle, come back as they seek him and return to him and allow the seed to find good ground and conceive and form, and that increase of Christ begins to break not just the famine, but break forth the feasts and the offerings and the increase of Christ in the earth. And once again, you see the beauty of it. In Joel, you see, if you go through all the minor prophets, you'll see this progression of Lo Ruhamah in the middle, and then Lo Ami, or the formed son, and the increase thereof at the end. It's an ancient path, and it's all over the Word of God. And when you see him and his ways and his ancient paths, you can lay that template over everything. But my goodness, can you lay it over the major and minor prophets? It's phenomenal. Oh, I love the Word. Oh, for several lifetimes just to sit and feast. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Psalm 126. This is a good one. It's a good one. And this is a psalm that, you know, kind of shares the spirit of your captivity being turned while you're still in the land of your captor. And isn't that what it should be? I mean, the turning of the captivity doesn't happen when you get released from your situation of bondage. The captivity is turned when you're in that same horrible situation that always makes your flesh manifest. And one day, the day star dawns in your heart and rises. And instead of all your yucky flesh profaning his holy name among the heathen, the spirit of the Son comes forth, and a whole nother heart, a whole nother mind, a whole nother spirit causes you to walk in his ways, to release Jesus. Well, that's the turning of our captivity God's looking for. He's not wanting it to happen when there's no problems. It's the faith that's refined in the fiery trial that's precious to God and is gold. You know, God loves that kind of faith. So let's read Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Can you even imagine? Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Can you just imagine? I'm on the job that has drove me crazy for 10 years, and it's terrible. I'm in the land of my captivity, and my captivity's turned. It's not affecting me. Christ is coming forth. We were like them that dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. You can't sing the songs of Zion unless you're really living there, right? In your heart. They said among the heathen. Can you tell it's happening in the land of your captivity? Because it's among the heathen that they're talking about you. The Lord has done great things for them. What is up with these people? The Lord has done great things for us, and now we're glad. What is the greatest thing God could do but bring forth his Son in you? You know, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Listen to these verses, Lo Ruhama. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, holding on to the word of God's heart, doubtless will come again, rejoicing, bringing his harvest sheaves with him. There it is. That is the purpose of Lo Ruhama in a nutshell. The heart of God, the desire of the bride, and that it is meant to happen. That there will be a harvest and an increase of Christ. Yes, we come in there crying. We come in there with tears and sorrow. But God, in the midst of this heathen bondage, brings forth his Son and turns us, where we are no longer imprisoned by our circumstances, but we are love slaves to Christ. And it's by him now that we're moved instead of everything that's going on around us. And it's so good. You think you're dreaming. You start laughing. You want to sing. What? That's just the joy of your heart that you have brought forth a son. Doesn't it say that in the scriptures that when a woman brings forth a son, she's joyful? It hurts when the baby is in travail, when the mother is in travail to bring forth that child. But once the son comes forth, she forgets about all the pain of childbirth for the joy that, oh, praise God, Jesus came forth. The son is made manifest through me. Yeah, it was pretty rough there in Babylon and Assyria in that situation in the earth that was so hard. And I travailed to bring forth, like the day of Jacob. I travailed. Speaks of it all over the Old Testament. But when he came forth, I forgot about everything. This light affliction is not worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that shall be revealed in us. There it is. Can't you see it? This light affliction, this childbirth that was painful, this circumstance that almost ended me. When he came forth, we laughed, we dreamed, we forgot about all that. It was like light affliction compared to the sun that is now coming out of us, that this weight of glory that is revealed in us, this Christ that is formed and coming out of us. There it is. That's the sheaves. That's the harvest, his increase in his body. Amen. So we take consolation by the scriptures. The word of God comforts us even while we're still in that wilderness place during the dry and barren times. And the bondage is getting to us and we're crying, wretched man, with Paul. We have to remember that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Amen. Your sheaves will come with you. When who turns your captivity? He does. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion when the Lord, and I will give them a new heart. God gives the spirit of adoption. When by his grace, God separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his son in me. God revealed his son in me. In his time, in his mercy, God did that, not man. The Lord turned again the captivity. Who is our hope in? Our hope is in God. We cannot turn our captivity. We cannot reveal Christ in us. We cannot attain unto that. This is the fathering of God. What we can do is and Jeremiah speaks of this, we can plow our fallow ground. We can turn our heart to the Lord. We can seek him in the land of our affliction. Amen? That is our part. The preparation of the Spirit belongs to man, but only God can reveal the Son. That is, he is the only one. And so we, like the patience of Job, we wait for the harvest. We wait for God to turn that captivity. But once again, waiting is passion, not passive. Passion, not passive. And we spoke of that earlier. Amen. So now we're going to take a little jaunt through how to live in captivity according to Jeremiah and Peter. Now, we could go for a long time. And we did in Jeremiah. But in my Jeremiah course that the Lord gave a long time ago. But it's so pertinent. Goodness, we have so little time. It's so pertinent to where we're at, and I fear entering into this without enough time to fully give it what it needs to really be received. Yeah, I know. I'd like to go another hour, but let's look at Jeremiah 29. We can look there, and then we'll see if we want to just. Look at Peter for a moment and then start there next time. We might do that. So Jeremiah chapter 29. Now this chapter and this letter in Jeremiah was written to those who were the first captives. There's three deportations taken from Jerusalem or Judah to Babylon in the captivity of the southern tribes. There's three times that they took them. Ezekiel was in the second. Daniel was in the first. Just some history there. But this letter that is written in Jeremiah 29 was written to the first group. And it's telling them how to live there, how to live in the land of your captivity. And there's many interesting things here that we can note. Let's just read a little bit. Well, we'll touch on a few of them. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captive, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay. So let's skip down then. Thus saith the Lord, this is verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished, in Babylon I will visit you and perform my good word to you, and causing you to return to Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to bring forth a son. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So here, what we have, and to me, what we have here is Jeremiah saying, don't resist that God has sent you to this situation, this place, whatever it might be. It could be, I don't even want to start specifying, because then, you know what the Spirit will say to you. But the Lord, through Jeremiah, is saying, don't resist that God is sending you into this situation or this place. In this time of Scripture, it was called Babylon. But go into that thing and blossom where you're planted. You know, go in there and seek my heart and know me and don't resist. Don't, for 70 years, this is what it's saying in this letter, I'm going to keep you there. I'm not going to let you come back and rebuild in Jerusalem until 70 years has passed, a full generation. Okay. So don't constantly be thinking about that, because that's just an outward thing. The real return of your captivity is going to happen there in Babylon, in the midst of your captors, when Christ is formed in you, just like what we talked about, when I turn your captivity and bring forth my son. So, while you're there, live Christ. Settle in. Don't become a Babylonian. Don't conform to the world. Don't live like the heathen. Don't forget Jerusalem as your chief joy. Seek me like you've never sought me before, and find me in real ways and not religious ways. But do it there with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, in faith that I will give you my vineyards there, your vineyards there, an increase of my son there, that I will call for the oil and the wine, and it will come forth out of that field. I will see my Spirit coming out of you, my people. And the people will sanctify God in you, for God has been sanctified in you. And they will say, God has done great things among these. The heathen will say it. We've read all these scriptures today. How is that so? Because you are not resisting what God is wanting to use in your life, in whatever time period he has chosen, to work together for the good of conforming you to the image of his son. So just don't settle into the spirit of the world, but settle into what God wants to use to bring forth his son. Don't resist the tools, but allow God to use them. And while you're there, bless those, pray for their peace. You know, minister Christ. Don't always go, I'm better than you. I can't wait to go back to Jerusalem because you heathen stink. I'm holy, you're not. You know, we don't say that, but Christians can carry a certain self-righteousness about them that makes other people feel, you know, horrible. I know it's not love. It's not the Spirit of Christ. You know, but be so transparent in the sense that they can see Christ in you. They can see the glory of God in the temple, you being the temple, not that building that's destroyed back there in Jerusalem. You're the temple, and I want people to knock on your door, and Jesus comes out, and they look in there, and they see him, and this is the one true living God. There's a gazillion Baals that tell us how to get more increase in every other. There's a gazillion idols. But there's only one true glory that's coming out of his people that's supposed to be made manifest through the church. And, you know, it's funny because God's scattering them there to deal with them. But once they're dealt with, they're scattered there as sown seeds. So it kind of turns, doesn't it? You're scattered in chastisement as long as you remain a child and just keep living selfishly. But once you yield and allow God to bring forth the Spirit of his Son in you, you're no longer just a scattered person being dealt with. You're a sown seed. And now Christ is bringing forth an increase in a harvest wherever you are. You have changed the place of your bondage to the mission field of your life. I mean, it just happens when Christ comes forth. All of a sudden, the place that was where you had been, you know, roped away from God and, chained around the ankles and brought against your will into something you hate. Once Christ is revealed in you, once your captivity is turned, man, that's your mission field now. It's just the way Jesus is. He doesn't need to go to Zimbabwe or the deepest, darkest portions of India or someplace to live it. Man, he is it. He bees under the glory. This is who he is everywhere. That's right. And so once Christ is truly revealed in you, you won't have to wonder. You'll know, because all of a sudden a new heart have you been given. A new spirit is coming out of you. Can you change that? Man, the Lord turned our captivity and we were like them that dreamed. We know it's impossible. We've proven it's impossible. We are at the end of ourselves. But oh my, my. He is coming out of me. We sing, the baby's here. This thing has gone all the way from just a concept in the mind of God to a child through the church, an increase of the man-child. Doesn't it say that in Revelations 12? That they travail together to bring forth that man-child. You know, because it's Christ that completes who we are. Gomer means completion. Her mom was a double layer of grape cake. She just wanted what made her feel full. But that soulish existence ends in the land of our captivity if we yield to what God has purposed for Lo Ruhama. And soon she will become Lo Ami. And from that will come a true increase of Christ through his bride. And she will then complete or fulfill the very purpose for whence he married her. And that is what Hosea is about to me, who has seen very little. And I believe that that's what's meant to happen in the captivity. And we're going to go into the New Testament next week. And we're going to hear Peter, who literally was sent to the Babylonian Christians. If you haven't noticed when you read 1 Peter, that he's in Babylon. Yeah, he's in Babylon. That whole letter, it's to Jews and to Gentiles, to both. The scattered of the Jews and the Gentiles therein, in that part of Asia. And he's talking to them the very same things that Jeremiah is talking to the Judeans in Babylon, just using some New Testament terminology. Amen? God's purpose doesn't change. God isn't seasonal. God doesn't prefer one generation or one culture above another. He has always got this ancient path to bring forth Christ in his heart, and it is how he deals with his people. No one can escape it. Nobody's special. Nobody gets out of it. Nobody can circumvent it. No one can try to get around it and then get in. Like a thief or a robber, you got to go through this. You got to go through it. If you want to bring forth fruit unto God by Jesus Christ, you got to go through this. So just accept it, right? Mm-hmm. Acceptance with joy. That was what our Heinz Feed lady, much afraid. And finally she said, I can accept this with joy. I'm going to quit fighting against it every day. I'm going to quit trying to get out of it all the time. I need to accept that this person, this situation, this whatever it is what God wants to use to bring forth his son. And I need to have acceptance with joy. And I need to face up to the fact that it's my captivity that needs to be turned if I still can't live Christ in this. It isn't my brother. It isn't my sister. It's me, O Lord. I am the one. I'm lying, God, if I sit here before your throne and talk about all these issues in the earth, knowing that my captivity isn't turned yet, and you've got me here in the middle of all this injustice and people hurting me and treating me wrong, and for one reason, to bring forth your son. So, Jeremiah, yield to this. God sent you there. Move in. This is what he wants you to do right now. This is where he has you. Seek him there. Go after him like you've never gone after him before. And he will fulfill his side, and he will reveal his son in you, and he will turn your captivity, and you will bring forth Christ. Amen. One of Joseph's son's name that he had while he was in Egypt is named Fruitful in the Land of My Affliction. Amen. Fruitful in the Land of Mine Affliction. He learned this. Joseph was Lo Ruhama. He spent a whole bunch of time in Egypt learning it. And then he became Lo Ami and brought forth a harvest for the whole world of Christ. Amen. Same ancient path, same pattern, same God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and that as we search the Scriptures, we, in the volume of the book as prophesied in the Psalms, you are revealed. You come forth. Lord, it isn't just one verse or one random scripture taken out of context here or there. But in the volume of the book, we hear, we see this same thing over and over and over again, Lord. You want to bring forth your Son, and you use our circumstances to apply this cross in an effectual manner that will truly cause him to come forth. Lord, help us to be humble before your throne, before your face, before your dealing. Help us to be slow to speak and quick to hear what you're trying to do in our lives. Slow to change everything to suit us. Quick to just say, how is it that Christ wants to live through me? What is it that God's after? And willing to do so much just to get more of Jesus from me. Father, may we be like a weaned child that bows before the hand of our mistress and just receives. Thy will be done, not mine. I serve your purposes. I am the son of thine handmaid. I am a vessel of your Son, and that is my true purpose. May I see that in everything that I go through down here. May I see eternal salvation through oneness with Christ. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.